Servants don't advertise. You'll never see anybody with a sign up, quiet, servant at work. People don't put that on their resume. They don't put that on their business card. It's not popular to advertise yourself if you're a servant. Servants don't advertise. No, they don't. And in fact, you don't even know they're around until they're gone. And then suddenly you can't find your copies. You can't find your filing. There's nobody to fix the coffee. There's nobody to water the plants. There's nobody to remember the birthdays. There's nobody to answer. There's nobody to do all that stuff that you just took for granted. Where is Jill? Where is she? Servants don't advertise. And you don't miss them until they're gone. And you don't realize what you had until they're no longer here. This is 1994, the year of the servant. That's our theme verse, I am among you as one who serves. Now our whole goal this year is to develop the servant spirit at Calvary. And so we started out on the first Sunday of January talking about that verse. I am among you as one who serves. We talked about the fact that servants are unusual people and you find servants in unusual places. And the next week we talked about the story in the picture, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. We discovered that servants are going to do unusual and unlikely things. And last Sunday we talked about the servant at home. We discovered the fact that servanthood begins at home. That if you're going to be a servant, you can't just talk about it on Sunday morning. That it's going to touch your life as a mother, father, husband, wife, brother, sister, as a child, or as a parent. Servanthood begins at home. This morning, Jesus on the job. Where is Jill when you need her? And the truth is, since servants don't advertise, you don't realize who they are and what they've done until they're gone. This week, a great servant went to heaven. I suppose that most of you in this service would not have known Osiel Pogue. Many of you are new to the church. You probably, if you came in the last year, during the months that Osiel was suffering with cancer, you didn't know. Osiel sang in the choir, but that's first service, and so you might not have known that way. She never spoke up front, never had a scripture reading, never led in prayer, wasn't a platform-type person. So unless you just happen to have known her, you just were here at the church, but she's gone now. She died Monday night, a true servant. She loved to sing. She loved to bake. She loved to encourage. She loved to write notes. She loved to come up with a smile and say an encouraging word. And to those who knew her, it may be fairly said that she will never be forgotten. Osiel was, in the truest sense of the word, an unforgettable character. She was both unforgettable and a character. And Osiel, besides being a wife, a mother, a sister, was also a servant. Cancer came last March, I think. Stomach discomfort. And for 3 or 4 months, they couldn't diagnose it. Then in the summer, it got serious. And then on September the 15th came the bad news. Cancer of the stomach lining. Prognosis, maybe 3 months. Maybe not Christmas. Nobody really recovers. Or so few that it hardly matters. You know, I think it's at a time like that that your real faith shows through. Whatever you've got, that's when it's going to come out. When the doctor says you're probably not going to make Christmas, that's when you find out. That's when you find out who you are and what you believe, and that's when the world discovers what your values really are. And I do not think I am far off the mark to say this morning that Osiel never was more beautiful as a person than these last few months. That her faith was never stronger. That her servant spirit was never greater. That she went out singing, praying, praising. That she was truly ready to die when she died. That she went out as a servant. These last 4 months, she didn't spend them wallowing in self-pity. Interesting thing, as you talk to the family, they said she never complained. She hated drinking that stuff. There's some stuff you had to drink because of the chemotherapy, and she hated drinking that, and she was trying to gain weight, but most of her stomach was gone. But she never complained. Still made food for other people. Still found time to call other people. One of her special gifts was baking pies, banana cream pie for people who like that, and chocolate cream pie for those of us who are close to the Lord. She died on Monday night. The last time that she brought pies over to our house was a week ago Wednesday, about 4 days before she died. Just wanted to bring a gift by for us. Where do you think Osiel was last weekend? She wasn't here. She was in Baltimore, dying of cancer. That's obvious to anybody who saw her the last few weeks that the end was fairly near. She was in Baltimore. What was she doing in Baltimore? Well, Osiel was a servant, and servants serve to the very end. And they don't need any instructions, and nobody has to tell them what to do. And they don't even have to look around. They just know where service is needed, and they do it. And so she went to Baltimore because Osiel, dying of cancer, had a 99-year-old friend, 99 years old, a widow, longtime friend. She was concerned about her friend in Baltimore. So she flew last weekend with her daughter and son-in-law and brought food to Baltimore and cooked meals in Baltimore. And Sunday night, just before she came back, she went back to her friend's house one last time, not to say goodbye, but because she was afraid her friend didn't know Jesus, and she wanted to make sure before she left that her friend knew Jesus. And on Sunday and Monday, I think she had a premonition of the end because she called her friends and she called her daughters, and she told each one of them, each one of her four daughters, take care of each other. Take care of David. Love each other. And then Monday night, mercifully, the end came quickly. Very quickly. Tuesday morning, we got something in the mail here at the church from Osiel. Her last offering to the church. The check signed by her, written before she left to go to Baltimore, mailed before she left, arrived here Tuesday morning. And I thought of the text, she being dead, yet speaketh. Servants don't advertise, and you don't realize who they are and what they've done until they're not around anymore. We've spent a whole month now talking about trying to develop that servant spirit. This is my final message in the series Servants Unlimited. We want to talk this morning about what it means to be a servant on the job. We've talked about Jesus and washing dirty feet, and we've talked about being a servant at home. What does it mean to be a servant on the job? I want to begin with the observation that servanthood, if it's going to be real, must be seen on the job. Must be seen on the job. It's not enough to come to church and just talk about being a servant. If you're going to really serve, it's got to be seen where you work. There are at least three reasons why that's true. Number one, because that's where, you're going to spend most of your life. Your job is where you're going to spend most of your life, no matter what your job is or how many times you change. If you work full-time over the course of 50 or 60 years, the biggest single block of your life is going to be spent in the workplace. Therefore, if you're going to be a servant, it's got to be seen there. Number two, servanthood's got to be seen on the job, because that's where your faith is most clearly seen. That's where your faith is most clearly seen. Why? Because in here, inside the church, we're all Christians, we're all saints of God, we all say that we love Jesus, but out there we're rubbing shoulders every day with people who don't know Jesus Christ. It's one thing to say I'm a servant in here, it's another thing out there in the world when you're rubbing shoulders out there with people who don't know the Lord. It's another thing to be a Christian. What did Jesus say? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good deeds, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The way you show your Christian faith is by your servant spirit and the good deeds that you do outside of this place. Many of you have heard of Service Master. Many of you know that it was founded by Marion Wade, an outstanding Christian man. He was so committed to living out his Christian faith that inside the Service Master headquarters, huge sign on the wall said this, quote, "If you don't live it, you don't believe it." If you don't live it, you don't believe it. Don't talk to me about being a servant. Show it to me by the way you live. Don't mouth pious platitudes about serving. Just go out and do it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good words, that they may see your good sermons, that they may read your good books. No, that they may see what? Your good deeds and glorify your Father who's in heaven. There's a third reason why servanthood must be seen on the job. And that's because on the job is where servanthood is most needed in our world. We all know that the American system is based on capitalism. We all know that capitalism is based on competition. And I want to say competition's not bad. Competition can be very good and can be healthy and can motivate you to do your best. But competition in a fallen world often becomes ugly, often becomes negative, often becomes mean-spirited. And let's face it, out there, it's a dog-eat-dog, cut-throat world. Out there, you're told that the way to the top is to look out for number one, to climb as fast as you can, to step on people on the way, and to get on top and to fight as hard as you can to stay there. I mean, it's mean out there. It's tough out there. It's hard out there. It's cold out there. There aren't many servants out there. That's why you got to be a servant on your job, because there aren't any servants out there. So what does a servant look like on the job? The answer may surprise you. I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bible back to the passage that we looked at last week, back to Ephesians. We looked at Ephesians 5 and 6 last week, and I'm going to pick up the story in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 5 and reading down through verse 9. The preceding passages dealt with husbands and wives and children and parents. And you can see Paul's attitude. He's talking about being a servant in marriage and being a servant at home. And now he's going to talk about being a servant in the workplace. And when he says the word slaves, just think of employees. And when he says masters, just think of employers or owners. Okay, here we go. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. I'll just read it quickly. Servants, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. There is no favoritism with him. Notice that in this passage there are two levels. There's the level of being a slave. There's also the level of being a master. That's good, because most of us really live on both levels at the same time. Most people here are both slaves and masters. Most of us have people we work for, or people who are over us, or people we answer to. Most of us have people on our level that we work with, and most of us have people who work for us, or under us, or who answer to us in some way. So for most of us, aspects of being a slave and aspects of being a master will apply to us directly. What is God's word to those of us who work for a living? It's in one word. It's the word obey. He says, slaves, obey. Nothing tricky about that. We all know that we are to obey. When we go to our job, we're to do what we're told. Exactly how are we to do that? What does obedience and servanthood look like on the job? Well, here are four ways to do your work as a Christian. Number one, you are to do it respectfully. Respectfully. Look at verse 5. Obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, or as some translations have it, with fear and trembling. That is to say, when you go to work in the morning, you ought to go with fear and trembling that you might do a good job that day. Fear and trembling means that you ought to take your job so seriously that you worry lest you do a poor job. So many of us take our jobs lightly. We take our work lightly. We take what God has given us to do lightly. The Bible says, oh no, when you go to your job, when you call on a client, when you've got to make a sale, when you've got a project to complete, you are to approach it with fear and trembling so that you can do your best work. Let me say it to you this way. For the Christian, the motto, no matter what your job is, no matter what it is, your motto ought to be, do good work. Do good work. That ought to be a standard for those who name the name of Jesus Christ, that you're going to do good work. And I can tell you, brothers and sisters, that somehow today we have lost that attitude in America. We have lost the idea of doing good work. We've lost in our culture the idea of doing a good day's work for a good day's pay. We've lost the idea of coming in and doing a good job and giving 100% to what God gives us to do. In our society, we've lost the idea of craftsmanship. We've lost the idea of workmanship. We've lost the idea of excellence. We've lost the idea that work is a noble pursuit. For far too many of us, Christian and non-Christian alike, work is what you do so you can get to the weekend. That's not a biblical view. Our view ought to be that God has given us a job. God is gracious to us to give us something to do, and we're going to do good work because He has given it to us. Let me say it to you this way then. Being a Christian is no excuse for shoddiness. Being a Christian is no excuse for shoddiness. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how to tell you this, but there have been too many times in my ministry when Christian owners, Christian leaders, Christian businessmen and Christian businesswomen have said to me, Pastor Ray, I'm not going to hire any more Christians because they take advantage of our faith relationship. I'm not going to hire anymore. I'm going to get some people from outside because they know when they show up, they've got to do a good job. Now, that's a shameful thing for a Christian brother to say to me, I don't want to hire anybody who knows the Lord, because they use their knowledge of Jesus Christ as an excuse to do less than their best. When you go to work, you got to understand that being a Christian means you're going to do your best every single day. Every single day. That's what it means to do your work with true respect, with fear and trembling. Number two, we're to do our work sincerely. Sincerely. And with sincerity of heart. Right down beside that, the word concentration. Concentration. This word has the idea of focusing all of your mental powers, of putting all else aside and focusing on the job that is at hand. And how many of us come to work, go to work, or have a job to do or a project to finish, and we work about 5 minutes, and then we start diddling, and then we start fiddling, and then we start getting itchy, and we start getting antsy, we start getting hungry, we start getting thirsty. We've got to have somebody we talk to. Got to get up and kind of move around. See, I'm talking about myself now, okay? I'm talking about myself. I know exactly what I'm talking about. My attention span is short. But listen, if we're going to be Christians on the job, we're going to concentrate on the job that God has given us to do. We're going to give it that 100% effort. This word here, sincerity, also means literally no folds. No folds. It's a picture of one of those ancient robes that has a lot of folds in it. When you looked at it, you couldn't see the whole thing because it was all kind of folded up like that. He's saying that when you work, there ought to be no folds in your motivation. No secret ideas, no secret plans, no hidden agendas, no secret reasons. That is to say, if you're going to be a Christian on the job, what you see is what you get. That ought to be your motto. You ought to say, you don't have to worry about me. You don't have to worry about my motivation. You don't have to worry about whether I'm really going to be loyal and really going to do my job. Because as a Christian, being sincere means there's nothing tricky, nothing hidden on the inside. Wait a minute. What that means is, if you promise to show up at 7:30, you show up at 7:30. You don't come bopping in there at 7:45, 8 o'clock, 8:15, 8:45, 9 o'clock with some lousy excuse. You show up when you say you're going to show up. It means if you say, I'm going to call on this client, it means that you're going to move heaven and earth to call on that client. It means if you say, I'll stay late, then you'll stay late. It means if you're given a tough assignment, you'll do it. That's what it means to be a servant on the job. Let's make this so pie in the sky and so ushy-gushy. Let's just get down to what it really means. It means you're going to show up on time, do your job, work hard, and you're going to get paid well for it because you're going to be a good worker. Christians ought to be the best workers. We ought to be the most motivated. We ought to be the most productive. We ought to be the ones working the hardest and giving 110% all the time. Why? Because we're not just working for an earthly master, but we're working for Jesus Christ. That's what it means. Some of us are worried about witnessing to our friends, our co-workers. You want me to tell you the best way to witness to your co-workers? Do good work. Excellence opens doors for evangelism. Excellence opens doors. Good workmanship opens doors. Craftsmanship opens doors. Determination and perseverance opens doors. And almost every time, every once in a while I hear people talking about Christians who have just tried to, quote, cram Jesus down people's throats at work. I hear that every once in a while. And over the years, as I've investigated those cases, basically every time those cases come to my attention of Christians who are trying to preach Jesus on the job, the problem is they're preaching Jesus a little much and they're working too little. It's in my experience that when you truly do good work, God will open doors for your witness. I believe that. I really do. I really believe if you will go back to your job, back to what God has given you to do, and if you will work with excellence and perseverance, God will open doors for you. He will do it. That's what it means to do your work sincerely. Sincerely. Third, conscientiously. I read now in verse 6, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. I believe the older versions say it this way. I believe the older versions say, not with eye service as men pleasers. Any of you have one of those older versions or another version that says that? Not with eye service as men pleasers. What's eye service? Well, Well, that's when you're sitting there, as they say down south, spitting and whittling. And somebody says, quick, here comes the boss. Boy, man, you clean off your desk and you're hard at work making phone calls, or you're doing whatever you got to do, you're typing or filing or whatever it is. That's eye service. When you work hard because you think the boss is coming around and you slack off when you think he's gone. That's eye service. It's also what you do when you got your eye on the clock. Seeing how you can shave 5 minutes here and 10 minutes here before lunch or after lunch or before you get off work. That's eye service. That's trying to cut corners on your job. As men pleasers, what does that mean? That means trying to do something, not because it needs to be done, but simply to curry favor with your boss. There's another term for that, and I won't go into it here, but it shouldn't be applied to you. What's wrong with eye service and being a man pleaser? You're doing it for the wrong reason. Verse 6 says, but like slaves of Christ, our problem is when we read this text, we don't understand how revolutionary it was, because it was written to men and women who were born in chains. And to those men and women born in involuntary servitude, the word of Jesus is, don't think of yourself as a slave of man. Think of yourself as a slave of Jesus Christ. That's a revolutionary way of looking at your job. Do it because you're working for Jesus. Do it because you're doing the will of God from your heart. Do it because Jesus Christ is watching you. And you know that old chorus we teach our kids, oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Doing your work conscientiously means using your lips, your eyes, your ears, your hands, and your feet in the service of Jesus Christ. Doing your work, not for your boss, not for your paycheck, but because Jesus Christ in heaven is watching you. That's revolutionary. Revolutionary. Finally, do your work eagerly. Serve wholeheartedly, he says, as if you were serving the Lord. See, notice how this comes up again and again. Do it wholeheartedly. Do it with all your might and all your heart, as if you were serving Jesus Christ, not men. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Do it eagerly, wholeheartedly. This is the opposite of working with a sullen spirit. This is the opposite of working half-heartedly. This is the opposite of working with a lazy attitude. This is the opposite of doing your work while you're dreaming of finding another job. I think that covers it. This is the opposite of all those things. Do your work eagerly. You got a job? You folks don't have a job. Anybody here like a promotion? I'll give you a secret. Tell you how to get a promotion. Best way in the world to get a promotion. This alone is worth the price of admission today, what I'm about to tell you. You go back to work tomorrow, and you tomorrow and this week, starting tomorrow, do your work eagerly. Do your work eagerly. Throw yourself into it. Do it eagerly. Why? Because when the people up on top are looking to promote people from down in the corporation somewhere, what are they looking for? People who are wholehearted, who are eager, who are 110% committed to it. The world is filled with lazy, lead butt, no good, no count workers. Every company Every corporation is filled with people like that. You want a promotion? Do your work like the Bible says. Do it eagerly, and somebody will notice you. Okay? William Barclay said it this way. He said, it is the conviction of every Christian worker that what he produces must be good enough to show to God. Good enough to show to God. How about what you produced this week? You folks who work, is what you did this week good enough to show to God? How about you students? A lot of students here this morning. Is what you did in your classwork this week, is it good enough to show to God? You know how when you buy these, you buy clothes, and you'll be taking them out and unwrapping them, and you'll stick your hand in the pocket, and out will come a slip. And it says, inspected by number 37. And then you'll go 2 weeks later, and you'll buy another pair of pants. You'll pull it out, it says, inspected by number 37, same guy. Always the same guy, number 37. No matter how many pairs of pants you buy around the world, the same guy's inspecting them all. It's always number 37. What our text is telling us is there's a tag attached to every piece of work you do, and it says, inspected by number one. Inspected by number one. A true Christian is determined to do work good enough to show to God. This is an ennobling view of work. This cuts through all the nonsense that we hear today about work being something you do just so you can go have fun with your life. No, if you've got a job, you are called by God to view your job as a calling and as a ministry and truly as a mission field. Your work is a calling. And you are called to your job just as much as I am called to mine. Sometimes we talk about calling as if it only referred to pastors and missionaries, and that's not true. If you've got a job, it's a calling in your life. Which is why Martin Luther said, even a dairy maid can milk cows to the glory of God. Whatever your job is, you can do it to God's glory. Verse 8 tells us that the reason you do it is because the Lord will reward you. I think the number one problem that many of us face in a sermon like this is just the discouragement of feeling that nobody pays any attention to what we do. Isn't that true? We feel like, I have been in places in my life where I felt like if I gave 25% or 50% or 75% or 100%, it didn't make any difference. Number one, it wasn't going to affect anything. Number two, nobody was going to notice. I've been there. That's very discouraging. Sometimes we talk about a thankless job, and there really is such a thing as a job that from the earthly point of view is truly thankless. Let's face it. Most of us don't expect to be praised for what we do. The three phrases we fear the most are, could I talk to you for a minute? Would you stay after work for just a moment? And worst of all, we've been watching you. I mean, that strikes fear into everybody's heart, including mine, when somebody says that. Because we expect if somebody's been watching us, it's because they're going to kick us. And what we're told here is, God is watching, not in order to kick you, but in order to reward you. And everything that you do on the job, every piece of good work you produce is seen and will be rewarded because God will be no man's debtor. No man's debtor. Notice here two rules for the boss. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them. That's number one, no threats. Number two, there's no favoritism with him, no threats. No partiality or no favoritism. It's important, isn't it? Threats and partiality, that's two things that bosses and parents have trouble with. We make threats. We crush dreams. We push people down. We play favorites and we wonder why things don't work out. Notice the reason in the text, don't do that. Because both their master and yours is in heaven. There is a master above the master. That's what he's saying. There's a boss above the boss. Just a word. I'm just about finished now. Just a word to those of you who either own your own company or you're a boss or you're self-employed and maybe other people are working for you, maybe they're not. What's the bottom line today from the world's point of view? The bottom line from the world's point of view is the bottom line. How much money did you make? What was your gross? What was your net? What was your after-tax profit? From the world's point of view, what the world looks at is how much money did you make? How big is your business? Where do you rank? What kind of empire do you have? How much of this world's goods do you control? And our text is telling us that if you are an owner or an employer or a boss, when you get to heaven, God is not going to ask you, how much profit did you make? How many people did you have working for you? How big was your empire? Or what was your after-tax profit? God's not going to ask you that. He's only going to ask you one question from this text. And that question is, how did you treat people? Wow. Wow. That's the question. How did you treat people? And if you've got people over you, people under you, you treat the people under you and around you like dirt. In that day, it won't matter that you made money. Because in that day, your money will be gone and your empire will be vanished. And the only thing that will be left is the record of how you treated people in this life. That's a solemn thought. So I close now. Who are you working for? Who are you working for? John Stott, the great British pastor and Bible teacher, put it this way. Our great need is the clear-sightedness to see Jesus Christ and to set him before us. It is possible, he says, for the housewife to cook a meal as if Jesus Christ were going to eat it, or to spring clean the house as if Jesus Christ were going to be the honored guest. It is possible for teachers to educate children, for doctors to treat patients and nurses to care for them, for lawyers to help clients, shop assistants to serve customers, accountants to audit books, and secretaries to type letters, as if in every case they were serving Jesus Christ. Christian, who are you working for? Who are you sowing for? Who are you speaking for? Who are you calling for? Who are you selling for? Who are you teaching for? Who are you investing for? Who are you contacting for? Who are you working for? That's the question. If you're only working for an earthly master, our text is telling us you are wasting your life. Because behind the earthly master stands the heavenly master. Behind your boss stands the boss. Behind the top gun stands the top gun. Behind the chairman of the board stands the chairman of the universe. And behind the home office stands the home office. And if you're just doing it for a career or a paycheck or an earthly boss, you as a Christian are wasting your life. But listen carefully now. When you do a good job at your job, you are serving Jesus Christ just as much as a missionary on the other end of the earth. Well, that's a liberating thought because we love missionaries here in this church. But when you do a good job at your job, you're serving Christ just as much as anybody on that missionary board back there. The other side is also true. When you cheat your boss and do poor, shoddy work, when you're lazy, when you show up late, when you're not respectful, conscientious, sincere, and eager, you are sinning against God just as much as the cheapest thief on the street. There is no difference. Friday, I preached from Osiel's Bible, one of the easiest funeral sermons I've ever done because she preached it for me. I took her Bible and I read from the things that were written. It was easy. Her Bible was just covered with notes and quotes and thoughts. It was the pages were brown because she had read it, turned them and read them, stained with her fingerprints and tears. Front page of her Bible, flyleaf. She'd written notes from sermons. And up here, first page, you turn it over, the very top, as if to remind herself of something that she never wanted to forget. She had written those familiar words. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. This little piece of poetry was written by a 28-year-old woman, 1919. It's called A Martha. Lord of all pots and pans and things, since I have no time to be a saint by doing lovely things or watching late with thee, or dreaming in the dawnlight or storming heaven's gates, make me a saint by getting meals and washing up the plates. Although I must have Martha's hands, I have a merry mind. And when I black the boots and shoes, thy sandals, Lord, I find. I think of how they trod the earth, what time I scrubbed the floor. Accept this meditation, Lord, I haven't time for more. Warm all the kitchen with thy love and light it with thy peace. Forgive me all my worrying. Make all grumbling cease. Thou who didst love to give men food in room or by the sea, accept this service that I do. I do it unto thee.